Amen.
We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be taken from Luke's account of the good news, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of the division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angels, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the accounts of the birth of your Son Jesus, the incarnation, God with us. May we learn the lessons that we should in this glorious season. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, this morning we'll continue our celebration of the season of Advent. It is, of course, a season where we remember the coming of Jesus, his coming as a little babe in a manger in Bethlehem, and his coming as the just judge of all, who comes at the end of history. As many often say when confronting the massive consumerism of our day, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it's something that we especially must never forget. Now, what I'm going to be doing this season is trying to move through some of the major events that surround the birth of Jesus as they're given to us in the gospel accounts. This morning, I begin with the priest, Zacharias, the man to whom the very first pronouncement from the angel Gabriel came, a hopeful message that Zacharias doubted, and thus he would spend the next year in silence. It is a familiar story, so this morning I want to focus on how the prayers of this priest and of the people were answered. In recent months, we've been focused on seeing Jesus in the book of beginnings, because we know that we should see Jesus everywhere in the scriptures. So this morning, what I would like to do is use Psalm 32 as a way to focus on the importance of the Christmas story in this joyous season. In Psalm 32, we find a promise that God is there to be found when we honestly pray to Him. Something that Zacharias should have remembered as he prayed for the salvation of Israel in the temple. And we need to make sure that we understand the image that's there, what was actually taking place that morning. You know, we know Elizabeth gets to have a baby, so she was barren, and that was the answer to prayer, right? That's kind of the typical understanding. But that was a secondary consequence. What Zacharias was doing was going to the temple at his appointed time. There were 24 divisions of the priest, and they would divide up the year, and they would have their time where they would go and offer up the prayers of Israel. That's why it was the time of incense. The smoke rose to God, just as we have great prayers here at Church of the King. So Zacharias is at his time to go in, and he didn't go into God's great temple and stand outside the Holy of Holies and say, "Lord, you know, I really would like a son." That's not what he was praying that morning. He was praying for the salvation of Israel, and the people had joined with him outside the temple, praying along with him. That's what was going on. And that's what the angel Gabriel came in response to. In Psalm 32, we have King David giving us what is called a contemplation. And there is much there to contemplate, and it begins with a focus on the work that Jesus came to accomplish, the work that Gabriel was announcing. Because we read in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." There is a great blessing for those who know Jesus as their Savior, knowing that their sins have been forgiven. This is the only true joy to be found in the Christmas season. It's the only true joy. It is the joy that all of the stars and the trees and the presents and the ornaments and the lights and the feasts and the carols and the manger scenes, all of those things are there to point us to the work of Jesus. And if we miss that, if we see them only as symbols or things to be enjoyed, they become very empty. And at bottom, such a focus, or whichever focus we pick, determines whether this is a season of great joy or of great sorrow and depression. It's the highest rate of suicide for any time of the year, because people try to celebrate, they see other people celebrating, but it's meaningless to them without the reality of Christ. And even King David quickly contrasts this joyful blessing of knowing that our sins are forgiven with the burden of trying to please God or man in our own strength. In verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to the draught of summer." Selah. Now, no one knows for sure what Selah means, but it is probably some sort of pause or perhaps a musical interlude. Maybe Daniel will work on his master's degree and figure that one out so that we all know, but you know, somebody should. But King David was obviously one who needed to know that God was able and willing to forgive sins. If we're at all familiar with his story, there was a lot of sin. He was also one who was very honest with God when he was confronted by his sins. This is something that he then focuses on in the next section of this psalm. He says in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Jehovah, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So in both of these first two sections of this psalm, we see the focus on the need for the reality of God's forgiveness of sin. As we've said probably hundreds of times from this pulpit, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This is what is proclaimed by those Christmas hymns that we love to sing this time of year, and why we kind of sneak them in at other times of the year as well. From comfort, comfort ye my people, to joy to the world, we are celebrating the coming of Jesus because we are a people that needs great comfort. And he is a Savior that brings good news and great joy. Then we come in this psalm to verse 6. And it really is kind of the theme of my message this morning. David writes, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found." Now, for some of us who know Jesus as our Savior, we can actually look back at a time in our lives where we prayed such a prayer, when we knew God was near and trusted Him as our Savior. Or we may be those, many of us, that were raised in faithful covenant homes, coming each week to worship the Savior, confessing our sins, and knowing that Jesus is our faithful Savior. The godly have the sure promise of God that He can be found and that we can know the forgiveness of our sins. However, we also know from the Scriptures that God may be known and can be found by all, even though many reject Him and His gracious offer of salvation. This is why King David seems to go back and forth in the following section of this psalm. At verse 6 he writes, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And surely a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Selah. Now, obviously, King David repented and trusted God when he was near. We see him doing this in Psalm 51, where he writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That is the honest prayer of all those who have prayed to God when He is near. But then David said in Psalm 32, "Surely in a flood of great waters they have not come near Him." Now, the kids may have to help us out here, but you know, what should we think about when we hear the Bible say a flood of great waters? What do you think? Noah. Absolutely right. The great flood in the time of Noah. Now we know that Noah believed God and trusted Him just as King David did when he was near, because he built the ark that would be used to save he and his family. So who else was saved in that time of great flood waters? The rest of humanity? No. But they were they lost because God was not near them? No. They were lost because despite of Noah preaching to them for over 100 years, they rejected God and died in their sins. As David said, they would not come near to God when He was very near to them. The history of the flood is recorded here in the Bible to teach us about the seriousness of sin and also to give us a graphic picture of the truth that the Apostle Paul gave us in the first chapter of Romans, where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible men, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." So, what is the truth that is suppressed? Paul says that they suppress the truth that is within them, what we would call their conscience. Paul also says that they deny or suppress the evidence of God that surrounds them in his creation each and every day. As I often like to remind people, the most ardent atheist still has to get up every morning and live in God's creation. He doesn't get his own. So why did no one outside of Noah's family join them in that ark? It was simply because they had suppressed the truth that had been evident to them for over 100 years. Thus, even as David declares that God is near to all who will turn to him, he acknowledges that many will, in fact, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you want a graphic picture of this from the New Testament, I think we can look at those proud religious leaders who stood at the very foot of the cross as Jesus was taking the full wrath of sin upon himself to save his people from their sins. And rather than cling to God who was very near, they mocked and challenged Jesus, saying, "Come on down, come down off that cross and save yourselves, and then we'll believe in you on our own terms." They clearly chose the flood waters over the ark. We see such a contrast in the Christmas story itself when we think about how the humble shepherds and the mighty King Herod reacted differently to the miraculous signs from God saying that his son was very near. First, we have the shepherds who probably raised lambs for the temple sacrifices that had pictured for many years the sacrifice of Jesus, who has now come as the Lamb of God. And Luke tells us that these shepherds watched their flocks. And while that was happening, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly with the angel there was a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now these humble shepherds immediately went to see the good news and found the baby Jesus lying in the manger, right where they might have expected to see a newborn baby lamb. But King Herod, on the other hand, was told by wise men from the east that they had seen a great sign and had come to worship a new king, a king that Herod's own scribes assured him would be born in Bethlehem. But rather than joining them in worshiping the Savior who had come so near, the wicked king set out to destroy the baby Jesus, slaughtering all the infants and toddlers in the region of Bethlehem. King Herod chose the power of the sword over the humility of the manger. And soon after, he was a dead man who knew all too well that he had chosen the floodwaters of hell rather than the blessings of salvation. The shepherds joined with their shepherd King David as he continues in our morning psalm at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. They believed the promise of God and trusted Jesus to save them. Luke tells us that these shepherds then went out and spread the good news, just as David does in Psalm 32. At verse 8, we continue, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Again, we have the psalmist giving us a startling picture of the contrasting choices that we can make when God is near. You see, there's no surprises for God in history. He was not shocked when no one joined Noah in the ark. He was not caught off guard and scrambling to come up with a plan B when King Herod rejected his plan of salvation. God had Joseph take the baby Jesus to safety in Egypt and even foretold through the prophet Jeremiah the great sorrow that would result from Herod's wicked actions. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him on that fateful night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yes, it is a mystery to us when we try to fully understand how God uses even the most wicked of actions on the part of these men to accomplish his ends, like the crucifixion of Jesus. These men and women are horses and mules in the example of the psalmist, where they are led around by a bridle and a bit in their mouth, doing the bidding of their master. On the other hand, as those who have prayed to him while he is near, we hear the words of Jesus through the psalmist. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. What a beautiful picture of our relationship with God. He is our faithful Father or teacher or friend that we can trust completely. We are not directed by a bridle or a bit in our mouth, but by his wise words of instruction and the leading of his all-seeing eye. This is truly the goal of the godly instruction and discipline that we give our covenant children. This is the responsibility that each of our parents here carry. It's also the responsibility that we as members of the church carry whenever we have a baptism. We make vows to help these parents with this training. And all of us need to remember that we're not training dogs or show animals, but rather we are raising obedient disciples who must learn to follow the eyes of the Master as he leads them. And they will do that primarily through our example. This should be the goal and the instruction of the discipleship that we give to those who Jesus will come to later in life as well. This is the great truth that Jesus declared to the religious leaders when they challenged him in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication. It says that the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." David was a shepherd who heard the Master's voice and went on to be a great king in Israel, one who the Scriptures say was a man after God's own heart. David learned to follow his Master's eyes and to walk in his ways, sharing many of the contemplations that he had in the Psalms that are still with us today and used by the Holy Spirit in our lives. I trust that they will all be a blessing to us during this Advent season as we learn to see more of Jesus and what he has done for us. David concludes his meditations in Psalm 32 with sobering and encouraging words that remind us about the important decision that we must make in this life. He says in verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in Jehovah, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in Jehovah. Rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." We will have the opportunity this morning to shout for joy as we are commissioned with the singing of Joy to the World based on Psalm 98. May it remind us just how important it is to keep Jesus at the center of all that we do this holiday season, so that we may truly know the joy of the season. Let us not be like the priest Zacharias, who could not believe that salvation had come, even as he prayed for it in God's temple. Rather, let us be those who truly do believe that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, knowing that we have responded to him while he is near, and praying that many more will find him. May we not pull back from being the beautiful feet that the Apostle Paul commands us to be in Romans chapter 10, where we read, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the good news that you have brought to the world. We thank you for your Spirit who guides us into this truth. We thank you that we have responded to you while you were near. And Lord, may we be those beautiful feet now that share the good news with a needy world. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,